Okay, we've entered into this last major section of the book of Romans. You remember that little numerical sequence that I suggested? There might be a memory aid for you to kind of keep the book organized. 5, 3, 3, 5. Five chapters having to do with justification by faith and related doctrines. Three chapters having to do with sanctification. What's justification mean, by the way? Declared righteous. Who declares? God. What righteousness has been declared? His, the Son of God's righteousness. Declared righteous is justification. Sanctification, the next three chapters, means what? What does sanctification mean? Set apart. Saint, holy, sanctified, sanctification. That stuff all comes same basic root, means set apart. Three more chapters in, we're on the doctrine of election and how it related to Israel's past, present, and future. And then we get into these last five chapters. They have to do with the application of the first 11 chapters. So that's where we are. The application in chapter 12 began with an appeal and urging us to be something. Remember what he urged us to be? Living sacrifices. That's a little different from the Old Testament days, isn't it? Those sacrifices in the Old Testament days, they didn't quite make it to the living stage, did they? You know, they were all killed. Every one of them animals were killed. Five major sacrifices described in the book of Leviticus, first six chapters. Three of them, the first three, were for the maintenance of unbroken fellowship. The other two were for the restoration of broken fellowship. Every one of them required the killing of an animal, the shedding of that animal's blood, foreshadowing the ultimate shedding of our Savior's blood. In the New Testament era, in the church age, we're asked to be sacrifices, okay, but living ones. And we ask ourselves, well, what's that all about? How do you do that? How do you behave as a living sacrifice? And Paul's going to tell us that. There's about four or five different areas of life that he explains to us how to be a living sacrifice in that sphere. We looked at the first one last week. That was the arena of the church. How are we living sacrifices in the body of Christ? And what Paul told us there, and he tells us in other places as well, is that we are to find out what they are and use our spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, what are those? Being a good piano player? No, that ain't a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are special divine enablements granted to each and every one of us by the Holy Spirit as He so chooses. You can't pick your spiritual gift. You can pursue certain ones of them, Paul talked about in the Corinthians, but ultimately they're assigned to us by the Holy Spirit. And they are divine enablements that make us good at something we're not good at naturally. And there's about 10 or so of them that we think are still active in the church today, down from an original list of maybe about 20-ish. So that abbreviated list, the list of about 10 or so, is where everybody's spiritual gift lies. We looked at those last week. We talked about them just in a summary manner. We suggested that probably the best way of finding out what your spiritual gift is to try something you're interested in, trial and error, and look for cooperation from the body. You'll get feedback. They'll tell you either stink or you're very good at something. Hopefully, you'll be very good at something. But you might stink. That's okay. Go on to something else if you stink. And you can learn what your gift is and put that thing to use. And everybody has one. Everybody needs to be using theirs. They're all collectively for the purpose of edifying the body, not the individual. My gift is for you. Your gift is for me. And so on. That's the first arena we talked about there in Romans chapter 12. And as soon as I can see it, it was verse 3 through 8. Okay? The area of the church. Being a living sacrifice in the area of the church is finding out and using your spiritual gift. All right? Well, everything, every relationship that we have in this life as a living sacrifice doesn't have to do with the church. There's other people also There's a society of mankind in general that we interact with all the time as well. Might be some believers in there, might be some non-believers in there. What do we do in regards to them? That's what Paul talks about next in verse 9 through 16. What are the characteristics of a living sacrifice in regards to the society of men as a whole? And he gives us about 28, by my count, maybe somebody else would get a little different count. He gives us about 28 or so of these specific imperatives. Remember your high school English imperative? That's a command. That ain't a pick or choose deal. You're being told to do something. So he tells us in these next series of verses what we are to do in regards to our relationship with the society of men as a whole. So we're going to go down through each one of those and touch upon them at least as we go. That's part of them up there. I got another page with the rest of them on there. So let's look at what we're supposed to do as a living sacrifice in our interactions with the society as a whole. First one, he says in verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Well, why is that? Why should it be without hypocrisy? What's wrong with hypocrisy? Well, that thing's like a... Hypocrisy is like a catalyst, isn't it? You know what a catalyst is chemically? It accelerates the reaction. A catalyst makes something happen faster. It may blow up instead of just going like that. Hypocrisy is like that. It can be very, very destructive and has sort of a multiplying effect in one's behavior. Have you met some people in this life that you are convinced are hypocrites, very hypocritical? You interested in paying any attention to anything they say or do? Now, their testimony is pretty much down the drain and no good.
But I think there's sin in all of us, and I'm sure I've been a hypocrite about things and I didn't even know it.
Well, it's possible that is true. This is a good list of kind of checkpoints. Sort of self-examination going on here, he says. We all are hypocritical at times over something or another, aren't we? But the big idea here in these commands is to not let that be the dominating characteristic of your life. You know, the Lord talked about it a little bit. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40 says, "When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.'" So a summary of the heart or intent of the law is that we would love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love each other as well. What destroys that probably as well as anything is hypocrisy, phoniness, a smile plastered from ear to ear when someone is in front of you, but as soon as you turn their back, they're happy to knife you verbally. And people use hypocrisy, of course, as a real effective crutch against Christendom. How many times have you heard people say, "I ain't going to church. I don't want to be around them hypocrites at church." They don't mind being around them at the grocery store or down at the Walmart, but not in church. No, I'm not going to be there. So it's a very effective tool of Satan to destroy Christian testimony is to be hypocritical. So Paul says, watch that. First thing is to try to love the Lord and the brethren in a way that is not hypocritical. Behavioral trait number one. Guard against hypocrisy. Be honest, straightforward. Let your yes mean yes. Let your no mean no. And people can rely and trust your word. Yes, Martha.
My version here says love must be sincere.
Yeah, sincerity. Kind of be the anti-thing to hypocrisy? Yes. Sincerity, yeah. Yeah, I like that idea. And, I've known some people in life that are really phonies, you know. And you usually can tell that in the first 15 seconds you're talking to them. Yeah. That phoniness comes across pretty easy. It's pretty easy to read. So guard yourself against that. Don't let that govern your life, hypocrisy. Behavioral trait number two, abhor what is evil. It's okay to hate some things. You can hate evil. And we talked about before, it's not necessarily appropriate to hate the individual displaying the evil, but you can certainly hate the evil. So don't develop any kind of affinity or fondness for evil things. It's okay to hate that in your life. And my gosh, is there any challenge to anybody to come up with some things to hate in this society today? You ever watch the news? There's all kinds of stuff out there that's worthy of hatred, isn't it? So watch out for that. Cling to what is good. There's a way, of course, of kind of focusing on and staying in the grip of the things that are good in life, things that are harmonious with our God's righteous character, fundamentally and inherently good. Number four is to be devoted to brotherly love, one another in brotherly love. Unfortunately, our devotion at times in life becomes directed oftentimes toward things, doesn't it? Not individuals. We want to accumulate those things, and so we focus on them, we expend our energy on them, and so on. But a characteristic of a living sacrifice in regards to the society of man is being devoted to one another. Give preference to one another in honor. We generally tend to want the preference being given to us, don't we? Remember the Lord talked about these guys that came into the meetings and they all sat up on the front. He said they wanted the prominent seats. They wanted the attention of everybody. He said, don't do that. He said, sit in the back. And then the hostess of that deal, he might escort you to the front to a better seat. But don't you go in and take it yourself. Yeah. See what I mean right here? That could discourage. We're not trying to discourage a front row. We need our front rows filled as well, don't we? But I guess if you run over somebody to get to it, maybe that's the kind of behavior that's not what he's talking about there.
Seeking a place of honor.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's nothing, you know, most of the time people sit in the back.
Yeah. Know. Not exactly any places of honor in this classroom, are there? Yeah, sitting where you want to. All right. So give preference to one another in honor. Verse 11, we pick up the sixth and the seventh one. Be diligent. Diligence is not necessarily a concept we normally associate with Christendom, is it, unfortunately? Peter told his readers in 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We don't seem to have a problem applying diligence to, say, our jobs. Because we think there might be a pay raise or some benefit, some reward or something like that. Diligence on the job is commonplace. Diligence in our service of the Lord, not maybe so much. Again, 2 Peter 1:15, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you'll be able to call these things to mind. Peter was trying to be diligent in his final messages to his readers. So he was trying to apply the concept of diligent focus and pay attention and care to serving the Lord in whatever role he may put us in. Also, he said, 2 Peter 1:5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And so, again, he's just emphasizing to them the purpose for diligence. Therefore, in 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. Peter's kind of the main biblical champion of diligence and appealing to us to be the same way. So, you know, take some care, take some concern, take some focus towards your godly life and be diligent in your behavior, not lazy in service or things of that sort. Fervent in spirit, number 11. Serving the Lord, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. We've talked about that one before in here a time or two, haven't we? Persevering in tribulation. James is kind of a big advocate of that. Paul also encourages us to endure tribulations for the purpose of developing perseverance. In Romans 5:3 here in our book, he says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance." Exulting in tribulations almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Being thrilled and really glad that we're in tribulations, that seems, doesn't seem quite right, does it? But James helps to explain that to us. Paul helps to explain that to us. He says, because those are the things that actually produce the Christ-likeness in us that we all would like to have, that we're pursuing in the Christian walk. It's the hard times that produce Christ-likeness, not the easy times. We don't become more like Christ enduring a life of ease and privilege, do we? No, it's the tribulations, it's the difficulties that generally result in improved character.
Am I glowing?
Beg your pardon?
Am I glowing?
You're glowing, yes, yeah. There's like a halo around you there, Janelle. Paul pointed out that it's okay now to be confused and not understand everything. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9, he says, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed." Would you agree with that? We're afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. We don't understand, but we don't despair. We know in whose hands our lives reside. And we don't understand why certain things happen. Why do babies die? Babies haven't done anything. That's perplexing. But I don't despair about that because I know who is in charge of this place and he is going to take care of everything however he so chooses and so on. So we cannot understand, but we don't have to be despairing. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Kind of like the old line, you can't keep a good man down. You can get beaten down in life by various circumstances and various things, but they don't actually crush us and whip us in the final analysis. Devoted to prayer. Now, I got to admit on that one, that it seemed to me like the women do a better job than men. Women are better prayer warriors than men. I don't know why that is. If it's a matter of disposition or what it is. But most of your prayer groups around the churches and so on are women. And you can count on them. They will share a need with the Lord for you. And it's to men's discredit, I guess, that we ain't any better at it than we are. But if I was standing in the need of prayer, I'd call some women. I don't have any male friends anyway, so don't have any female friends for that matter, but I'd call women if I was needing prayer. So,
but I tell you what, when James prays for me, I know I've been prayed for.
Good. That's good.
So that's,
well, we're going to call James in the next time we're in between a rock and a hard place.
Okay.
So devoted to prayer. It takes a little effort to be devoted to anything, doesn't it? I have to work at that a little bit and make a conscious effort to pray for each other and ourselves. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. It's okay to actually share our personal wealth with anybody But it is especially needful to share it with the saints. Paul tells us in Galatians 6:10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. So our giving in life, one of the characteristics of it is that it is prioritized. It should be prioritized. That is, you put the household of faith, the work of God, first in your giving. And then if you kind of take care of all that that you think you need to, whatnot, it's okay to give anything to anybody if you want to. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. So we can be givers. Just remember this, too, that you may have as a goal in life ridding the world of poverty. You ain't going to do it. The Lord said, you will always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me with you. You cannot do that. You can help the poor. You can do anything you want to do in that regard, but just remember, you ain't not going to eliminate it. So keep your priorities in order, and priority one in giving is to the household of faith, and then other givings that you may want to do, helping other people as you may want to, that's perfectly fine too. Just do the other first. James kind of emphasizes that. Remember in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, have a good day in your poverty, and yet you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Emphasizing the displaying of faith in a way that can be seen and observed by men. And so another way in which we can help be, or a way in which we can be living sacrifices and help the needy in the world as well. Just remember the prioritizing of that. Practicing hospitality. And Paul's day, in the early days of the church, this was perhaps even more of a opportunity than today. You have a lot of these itinerary guys, preachers and so on, going forth from church to church, and you know they need a place to stay. And so helping them out was a good thing to do. Today, there's still opportunity to do that, maybe not quite as much as in the past, I don't know. But if we have an opportunity today to practice hospitality, do so. Maybe involve an overnighter. Maybe it involves more than an overnighter. Might have to be careful. Someone may try to move in on you, but certainly we can exercise hospitality to believers and the saints at any time. And then he kind of transitions his thinking into the attitude to other people that maybe not be as positive toward us as we might like. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Greatest example you'll ever see there, of course, is the Lord. It's all people did to him was try to persecute him, it seemed like. Even in his hometown, you know, they try to throw him off a cliff, try to kill him. But he didn't revile back. He tried to, in essence, bless and curse not. Sharing other people's plights in life is another example of living sacrifice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Something good happens to somebody and they're rejoicing over it, share that with them. Rejoice with them. That's a lot, maybe sometimes a little easier than the second part of that verse. Weep with those who weep. Saw a little story one time on TV or somewhere, a book, I can't remember how I got this. This little girl had a friend whose mother died. And so the first little girl went to be with her friend. And the first little girl's mother, still living, asked the first little girl, well, what did you say to your friend whose mother had died? And she said, I didn't say anything. I just cried with her. So it's that sort of thing. Children can even pick up on that at an early age. And we as adults need to pick up on it as well. Sometimes we just weep with those who weep. Maybe we ain't got any words. Maybe there aren't any words that help. Just being with somebody and trying to share their difficulty may be enough. We should do that. Got my mouth full of ice. Let's see. Where are we at? Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Try to get along with others as best we can. Doesn't mean you have to agree on every point in life, but you can, in general, at least be in agreement with other people. Yeah, that's good enough. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Boy, there's lots of opportunity there for improvement in life, isn't there? Don't be haughty with the other, but associate with the lowly. So much of what we see these days is just that, haughtiness, pride in different areas that shouldn't see it in. It's a challenge to befriend the unlikely, isn't it? It's easy enough to be try to be buds with the popular and the wealthy and the well-off and all that sort of thing, but befriending the lowly and the unlikely, that's more of a challenge for us, but it's one we should try to rise to meet. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, and don't be wise in your own estimation. Watch out for that egomania stuff going on. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So guard against all of these imperatives, of course, are not something you just do just because it said to do it. But you can work at it. You can think about it. You can use it as a indicator of your life. Examine yourself by these things and see if you're fulfilling any of them. We can talk about that bottom one down there. Before I change that out, let's make sure we... verse 16. Yeah, I guess I just stuck that on there as a summary of something or another. Preserving church harmony. That, of course, that's job one for us as believers. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's job one in the church. I don't actually see that in verse 16, but I put that on that list for some reason. Anyway, close enough.
The same mind toward one another.
Yeah, probably something like that anyway. That's 17 of them. There's more. There's a second sheet. You ever hear people talk about the Bible as though there's nothing in there of any value, nothing practical in there to live by or anything like that? Here we've got 28 specifics in just one little brief section of one book. So yeah, there's plenty there. There's plenty in the Bible to work on. And the next 4 or 5 verses now kind of deal with our enemies, our adversaries, people that aren't necessarily inclined to want to help us in any way in life. And so we have an obligation as believers to interact with them in a certain way as well. It might be a little easier to interact with other believers, but here's some people that ain't. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Now, notice the absolutes in this verse. He's not saying, most of the time you shouldn't do this. I mean, these are never and ever type stuff. So don't pay back evil ever with evil. Jane.
Can't you pray that God will take care of it, though?
And that's exactly why we're told to do that.
Because I've been reading the Psalms a lot, and David prayed some pretty
he did.
Strong prayers.
Very harsh requests.
A lot of instructions on what he would do.
Yeah. Well, a couple of related verses to this principle in 1 Corinthians 4:12-13. Paul says, and we toil working with our hands, When we are reviled, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. That's how Paul was viewed. He was viewed as the scum of the world. I could show him some scum of the world today if he was around.
But it's okay to pray that God will...
God takes care of things. I thought I had a verse here that actually said that. He is the best at it of anybody. He's a lot better at it than we are. I guess I didn't write that one out, but at any rate, that's the appeal, is to leave it in God's hands. And he's a lot better at taking vengeance than we ever could be. So that's one of them too. But at any rate, don't repay evil for evil. You don't have to always get even. I've known people in this life that just cannot stand if they think they haven't gotten even with somebody. They have to have the last word, the last event, and by golly, they ain't going to tolerate anything from anybody. They can't eat anything. They got to pay back. Not the living sacrifice. Eat it if you have to. But don't repay evil with evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Well, I tell you, I never anticipated seeing the disrespect for what is right in this world as you see today. Traditional values of the country, things that the country was built on, Christian principles at work, the left has total disrespect for that. No respect for what is right at all. They're happy to trample the flag, the symbol of the country, the symbol of our heritage. They want any reference to God taken out of the public arena. Ten Commandments have to be taken down, statues have to be taken down, all that kind of stuff. Total disrespect for what is right. Now, if possible, verse 18, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, Paul recognizes, of course, that it isn't always possible to establish peaceful relationships with everybody. Some people are just so obnoxious, you cannot be at peace with them. You cannot give enough. You cannot yield enough to be at peace with some people. They're just rotten people. But as much as you can strike some kind of a reasonable, peaceful balance with obnoxious and ridiculous people, try to do that. You will not always be successful because they're the scum of the earth. You cannot get down to their level. But as much as you can, try to do that, he says. Never take your own revenge. This is very similar to what we saw before. But leave room. Oh, that's why I didn't write it down. It's right here. For the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Yeah. That's the verse I was thinking of, and I didn't need to print it out. Never do that, he says. Never take your own revenge. Jane.
Well, and too, with some of the people that just, you know, refuse to be at peace with you. I mean, you know, you can't do that. I read a book once that said there are some people that are irregular people.
Irregular?
Irregular people. And so, you know, in my mind, that helped me because I could think, well, he's just an American, a regular people.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you just kind of have to ignore it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Paul says, look, don't you be the one that causes the
problem. That's right. You don't want to be the regular person.
That's right. But he's recognizing here that it's not an imperative that you can necessarily meet because some people just will not be at peace with you. But do what you can, and don't take your own revenge. Leave it to God. He'll do a better job than you. Instead, you can shame your enemy with kindness. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. You can, at times, as I say, just shame people by being kind to them and they won't know quite what hit them. Mm-hmm. Remember the Lord talked to about in Matthew chapter 25 about just before his return, how's the world going to treat his children, the Jewish people? And some people will say, hey, didn't we provide for you, Lord, when you were here? Or didn't we take care of you? And he said, no, the way that you treat these little ones, these children of mine, that's the way that you've treated me. So if it was bad, they're going to be set aside. If it was good, it's an indication of their faith and they're going to be blessed. And so the Jews suffering during the tribulation period that are treated badly by the world will be treated badly by the Lord. Those that are treated well by the world would be likened to treating him well, and same basic principle you see here. Lastly, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I wonder what he's talking about there. Don't be overcome by evil. Isn't there times when evil is just overpowering and we can't do nothing about it? Not according to John. John tells us in 1 John 4:4, you're from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There's why we never have to be overcome by evil. We have an indwelling Holy Spirit that is greater than the source of evil that is trying to overcome us. And who is the person that makes that journey? Who is the one that overcomes? John defines him for us in John 4. Who is that person? It's the person of faith. What's the principle that overcomes evil? Living by faith. That's what John describes for us there in 1 John chapter 4. If you were with us on Thursday morning, you would know that. Because we're in 1 John. Now, the faith of the believer and the life of faith is what overcomes these forces, various forces of evil that work against us. And remember, they're spiritual, and fundamentally they work through human agents, but fundamentally they are spiritual. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 6. We're not wrestling against men, but against these different spiritual forces that are behind men. And they have various levels of authority, it looks like, there in Scripture. And I'm not sure I understand all that, but it looks like a kind of a pyramidal type structure among in the angelic world, and some of them have more evil authority than others, it looks like. But we don't have to be overcome by any of that because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't think I can get these all on at one time, but let's try and see. Oh, just about, huh?
Not too bad.
Okay. Now, there's 28 very specific commands. There's two or three other places in Scripture. In the book of Ephesians, for example, and the book of Galatians, where we can put together similar lists like this one. And we can come up with like about 65 or 70 very specific behavioral commandments that we should pursue, just like this list. And you look at that and you think, my gosh, I can't do all that. Eh, okay, but can you look at yourself in light of these and think about them and maybe at least strive for them? Recognize that job one in the church is to maintain unity in the church. We can at least look at ourselves and say, well, let's don't create disunity. Let's don't do things that divide. So you can kind of use this list and others like it as a litmus test for your life. It's kind of a checklist, a comparison. How am I doing in life here? And this would be the description, the profiling of a living sacrifice. Not like the bulls and goats of Leviticus chapter 1 through 6. They bit the big one. We live. We serve a risen Savior in a living life of faith. And here are some of the characteristics of that. Yeah, Janelle.
Well, some of the things, when you take inventory of your walk with the Lord and you read these things, and you know what's wrong with living sacrifices?
What's wrong with them?
We crawl off the altar sometimes.
Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah, it's very, very possible, of course, to not be successful in applying these, but they're the things that we should at least focus on and try to apply. We're not going to ever be totally successful in applying all of these. But it's like Christ's likeness in general. It is a pursuit to perfection, and we can at least move on the trail toward that. We can maybe get a little better by the help of the Holy Spirit in our daily walk to do some of these things. So there they are. There's a list of characteristics of a living sacrifice in its interaction with kind of the society at large. Might include believers and non-believers. Any questions about any of these?
Is number 18, it says, do not be huge-headed.
Yeah.
Would that be...
I was thinking a little too highly of yourself.
I know, but could it be strong-headed or...
Yeah, put that down. That's literally what it means is huge-headed is how it actually is a literal. That's why I put it down like that. Here's some related verses that might help you to see it. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The way up in the church is down. In this life, in Satan's life, that's not true. The way up is to be served. You always want somebody serving you, not you serving somebody. James 4:6, he says, he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There are egomaniacs everywhere, aren't they? You see them all over the place. It's a me, me, me life. I want it now. I want you to get it for me. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you at the proper time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you. The way up is down in the church. Any question about any of the other ones? We won't go on this morning. We're about out of time anyway. We'll kind of pause here. So if you have any questions or comments about any of them, we've got a few minutes for them. A lot of practical guidelines and help in Scripture, isn't there? Yeah, Janet.
I just have to share that. Let love be without hypocrisy. One time I was teaching children and I had a co-leader. And she did something, you know, that really upset me. And I'm just sitting there fuming. And I had to get up and teach the scripture verse, which was, let love be without hypocrisy. You talk about a profound emotional experience.
Yeah.
It was just like, wow.
Yeah.
I thought I was going to get struck by lightning.
Yeah. Well, that one, number 10 up there, persevering in tribulations, because tribulations produce perseverance. That's a challenge for us too, isn't it? Who wants to be undergoing tribulations and perseverance and testings and difficulty? That's not the kind of thing we usually pursue for ourselves, is it? And when you first read those things by James and Paul, you think, what's this guy been smoking, you know? Rejoice when you encounter various trials and tribulations. You think, this guy is an idiot. Who does that? But he explains then, because it produces Christ-likeness in you. That's why they are positive things, even though we don't necessarily want them for ourselves. Any other questions, comments about anything on this list? Okay, next week we'll get into the government.
Oh,
that'll be challenging, huh?
Are you gonna fix it?
No, it can't be fixed. All right, we'll see you next week, Lord willing. Have a good one.